because we have to pick one that I can lead. All right, so take your Bibles here and turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9, and we are verses 8 through 19. Sorry for the Canadian accent, I try to hide it, but sometimes it sneaks out, eh? We're talking about prayer this morning, the prayer puzzle. And my mother died in 1992 at the ripe old age of 67. So, you know, I picked up something that she had been doing. I'm not exactly sure why, but it seemed to help me at the time. And that was just writing out prayers. And so I started out with three-ring notebooks, or little spiral notebooks, you know. They're cheap. And I did that for half a dozen years, and I found out they're really cheap, and I didn't enjoy them as much. And then I started buying these record books. They used to make them with little strings down the middle. They don't make that anymore. But I find it helpful because my brain is scatterbrained. You know, it doesn't slow down enough, although the older I get, the slower it is. So maybe when I hit Alan's age, I'll learn how to pray. At this point, it's someplace on the other side of 67. So July 31st, 2001, Saturday, 2:30 a.m. So that also tells you I have thyroid problems. If you have problems sleeping, you know, your thyroid's probably goofy. Mine is. And I pray for all kinds of stuff. But here I wrote down, Lord, please help me to learn to pray better. I hate preaching about stuff I don't understand. And, you know, at 2:30 in the morning, I can actually read my writing, so that's worth something. All right, so that's Canadian humor. You didn't get that either. So we pray for fellowship. Do I pray because of fellowship? Well, that's sort of one-sided. You know, how much fellowship do I have with the Lord when I pray? Well, how much fellowship do you have with the Lord ever? I mean, 1 John's written so we can have an uninterrupted fellowship with Christ on a deeper level than the apostles had, according to the idea of what 1 John is for. And you can listen to a YouTube video. Shameless promotion there, eh? But, you know, what does our fellowship with Christ look like? Men's Prayer Bible Fellowship. Last Monday, Jim was sharing with our small group who does a great job at drinking coffee. You know, the times that God has worked in our lives unexpectedly. And, you know, I know that sense of leading of the Spirit and, well, I got to go do this. You know, but it's, how often does that happen? You can kind of punctuate your life by the times when God has so clearly and sovereignly intervened and led you where he wants. But, you know, fellowship, I don't see a lot of fellowship between God and me when I pray. Well, needs, do I pray because of needs? I wrote here, the needs are endless, and the whole thing seems kind of self-serving to pray about what needs to be done. What's lacking, according to Solomon, can't be numbered. Some people say you should pray because of Scripture. So we ought to only pray the prayers of the Bible, things that promises are made in Scripture. So we pray the Bible. There's probably a book written on that. But that, to me, seems really irrelevant, because 99.9% of the stuff that I'm praying about, you aren't going to find in Scripture. You know, I've been, good illustration of that is I started hunting in earnest when the virus hit. You know, we have the acreage up in Oklahoma, right? And it's got tons of pigs up there. But those pigs are the smartest animals on the planet. And so when we were not having church, because the governor closed us down, I thought, whoa, I've been doing this for 40 years. I've got a Sunday. I don't have to work. And that was for like 3 months. So I said, okay, sweetheart, I'm out of here. And I'd go up to Grace Acres, and I'd sit there and I'd enjoy, did I fellowship with the Lord up there in the tree stand? I did. And I'd watch the sunset, and I'd sit there all night, and I'd watch the sunrise, and have the blue hour between myself and God, and just loved it. Just loved my God, loved the land. It's awesome. Never saw a pig. I prayed like crazy that I'd get a pig. Never got a pig. Going to feed the families. The famine's here. Got all these kids want to eat. Going to feed my grandchildren. Okay, so now I'm doing bees stuff. I gave up on pigs. For all the equipment I bought and all the guns I bought and all the deer corn I bought, I literally could have the Gadsereen demoniac pigs. I could feed 5,000 of them. No pigs. But, I went up there by myself. So I woke up, taught class here Wednesday night, went home, slept till 12:30, got up, took me 2 hours to pack my bees up, and when I got out there at 12:30, actually probably closer to 1, they were still all on the outside of the hive, so I fired up my smoker, and the little bees, and they went right in, and I covered it with duct tape, put a strap around it, put it in the back of my pickup truck. Never stopped all the way. You don't want to stop at a gas station when you have a hive of bees. Got there before the sun got up. Put the thing up on the storage container. Pulled the tape off, and they all flew out. And they said, thank you very much. This is Eden. Lots of flowers. Lots of a lake right there next. I mean, they're going to be happy. And then I worked like an absolute dog all day Thursday. All the equipment, the batteries were dead, and the front end loader I'd left on ignition instead of off. I went one click too far, dead as a doornail. And so, I got everything working, cleared the land, then we had cut down a bunch of trees, pushed that all over, and then I mowed everything, went up to the deer feeder, mowed everything, Marvin's deer feeder, the pigs had knocked it over. I mean, they dropped it like a ripe piece of fruit, like a ripe peach, splat. And they did it the day before. I know because I have a camera up there. They knocked the thing over and got the lid open, and they are happy hogs. I mean, there's all that corn. They're eating it like crazy. They come every day. Not everyone I'm there. So I fixed all that up and covered in sweat. Okay, there's a state park around the corner, so I got in our four-wheel drive, ancient 4Runner, and drove over to the state park, got a shower, got all cleaned up, went to the gas station, filled the truck up with gas, the 4Runner, and got, 10 gallons of gas to run the tractor. And as I was coming back towards Frogville, do you know where Frogville is? Okay, one. My left rear wheel comes off my 4Runner. All of a sudden I hear this. And so I pull over right away, and I look, go back there and look, and I'm in the middle of nowhere. This nobody goes to Frogville. The only people that go to Frogville are truckers that are avoiding the way station, and they turn off before where I was stuck. So the wheel and the hub, the drum, came off, and the car is sitting on the drum and the wheel. Didn't come off. You say, well, good, it might have hit somebody. It's Frogville. Nobody's going to get hit if it had come off. But so I'm stuck there. I call my buddy. Hey, I'm a mile south of the road. Can you come and help me? Or send a tow truck. I actually asked him to send a tow truck because I was too embarrassed. About 30 minutes later, he showed up. And we got the thing put back together, and we stole lug nuts. All the lug nuts came off. I just had this new tires put on the thing. Maybe it's their fault. But, so I took parts of the lug nuts off. They have 6, so they can spare a few. And put the thing back up. So I finally get back to Grace Acres, and it's almost 8 o'clock, and it's getting dark. I haven't had any dinner. I wasn't thirsty, fortunately, because I was standing there on the side of the road thinking, I am really thirsty, and I look in the back of my truck, the 4Runner, and there's a whole case of water from one of the girls' trips or boys' trips. Ha! Thank you, Jesus. Down 2 of them. So I get back there and I haven't any dinner. So I say, okay, well, I'm going to go hunt just for the fun of it. And I took my shotgun and put 5 shells in it and figured, well, I'm really tired because I'd been up since 12:30 the night before. I went and sat in the deer stand with a with a little Academy cloth chair, just sat in it and ate my dinner. So I'm eating pizza, and all of a sudden I look across the meadow, and I can still see, it's not dark yet, and here's a big black thing. And I look at that thing, and I look at it, huh, that's a pig. That's a big black hog. And this isn't the first time I've shot at that thing. So I very carefully put down my pizza, but in doing that, he looked at me, and I looked at him, and by the time I got my shotgun, he was gone. So I fired at him anyway, just out of spite. So now I have 4 shots left. And I was all done with my dinner. Thought, well, there was my one chance. It's gone. But I thought, well, you know, I'm going to stay up here until it's bedtime. And about 30 minutes later, here come 2 big sows and about 10 little piglets. And they're the ones who knocked the feeder over. And they're going to the smorgasbord. They don't look this way. They don't look that way. The biggest one stands there like a broadside of a barn. And I put my rifle up there and I fired shotgun because I'm a terrible shot. You know, I'm a terrible shot. It's called hunting. I've hunted and hunted and missed and missed and missed. I did get his deer feeder one time, but that's it. And I got my first pig, and it's 250 pounds. A huge hog. I had to go get the tractor to haul it up to where we could process it. I grew up on a farm, so, you know, making it go from point A to point B. And it took me till 12:30 to get the thing field dressed and quartered and put into ice and take it home. And now the fun really begins, because we have to cut all those pork chops up and the hams, a massive hams. You say, well, doesn't it taste gamey? No, this is corn-fed pig. So did I sit there and pray about that I'd get a hog? I never even thought about it. Why not? Because I've prayed so many times that I'd get a pig all last year and a half. Every time nothing's come but raccoons. Got plenty of raccoons. So I don't understand prayer. Why would God let me shoot a pig now when I've prayed so much about it before? I just don't understand it. We pray for health. I wrote down here, pray for health, but I live in a dying body. Well, we pray that the Spirit would quicken our mortal bodies. Okay, well, for how long? You know, God heals us from every illness but our last. And as our congregation gets older, we're always praying for gimpy stuff. Because what doesn't hurt won't work. I mean, we're just getting older. But we pray for our health. We pray for wisdom. I keep doing the same dumb things. I pray for our country. Then I wrote, I don't have enough faith. So I pray because God says to pray. That was my conclusion. That's why I pray. I don't understand prayer. It's a puzzle to me. But I know that God does what he hears from his children. And he's told us to pray. And he's told us to not stop praying. So I'm going to give you some aspects of Daniel's prayer on this prayer puzzle. And I'll show you what he does. The disciples, they looked at Christ praying and they said, whoa, we don't know how to pray. Teach us to pray. And he gave them a model prayer. One of the things we pray is, deliver us from evil. We pray for the coming kingdom. You know the Lord's Prayer. All right, verse 8. Now, Paul gave us the introduction of the 70 years that Jeremiah said, Lord, to us, and in verse 8 through 10, we sin, God doesn't. To us, Lord, shame of faces. To our kings, to our princes. He lumps those together with no conjunction. To our kings and to the king's kids. He probably would put an exclamation point after the princes. Yeah, the kings are bad. You ought to see their kids. And our fathers, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. to our Maker, our God, the compassions, plural, and the forgivenesses, plural. We studied that in Jonah. Indeed, we have rebelled, we've revolted, we've resisted authority against him. Interesting how he moves from second person to third person. He moves in and out of this. You know, sometimes he'll talk to God with you, and sometimes he'll third person. And that's prayer. It's just, it's your mind, your brain talking to God about stuff. And we have not heard the voice of Yahweh, our God, to walk in his law. Here it's a collective speaking about the body of legislation, which he gave to our faces by the hand of his servants, the prophets. So he's speaking about the whole Old Testament, not just the Mosaic law. So verses 8 through 10, we sin. Guess what? God doesn't. The compassion and the righteousness belongs to him. And verses 11 through 13, I want you to see how he moves to the living written word of God. The living written word of God, the scriptures, they stand. These Bible, this scriptures stands. And all Israel crossed over your law and turned aside so as not to obey your voice. Law in Hebrew is feminine. So she has poured out, and that's referring to the law, she has poured out over us the curse. So the law has poured out over us the curse. See how the personification is given here? The living written word of God. So you have the living incarnate word of God, and here you have the living written word of God. And when you cross over, run roughshod over what God has to say, there's a curse. We could go and look at the end of Deuteronomy, but do that on your own time. And the oath, which is, he's referring to the conclusion of the Pentateuch, where the oath is pronounced if you don't listen. And the oath which she has been written, namely it's already been there for a long time, in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him, referring to God. He has caused to be confirmed his word, which he spoke over us and over our judges who judged us, to the bringing over us great evil, which not has been done under all the heavens, just as has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it has been written in the law of Moses, all the evil, this will come over us, and we have not entreated the face of Yahweh our God to turn from our sins and to cause understanding in your truth. So in this section, he turns his attention from God to the scriptures, and he said, guess what? We've sinned, and there's a curse that resides on us for the sin that we have done. I went through the Revelation letters this morning, chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, and virtually all but two of them have an if, then, or if you don't do this, then I will do this, and the judgments that he says on these churches. And they're different judgments. I told you about this, and if you don't take action, I'm going to cast you into bed of sickness. And he goes through these different statements. Is that relevant to us? You bet it is. If we don't listen to the word, our God will judge us. When will he judge us? Judgment is his prerogative, but the word of God remains standing and inviolate. Verse 14, judgment comes when we don't listen to God. He has preserved, the Lord has preserved or kept the evil, this curse, the evil. He has caused it to be brought over us. Why? Because the Lord is righteous, our God, over all his works. When the Lord punishes us and disciplines us, does he ever overpunish us? No. Is he gracious in his punishment? Yes. When you look back after years and you remember the woodshed or the outhouse that he hauled you to for your punishment, was it a fair treatment? Yeah. It was gracious and good. All the works which he have done, which he does, are good. They're righteous. He does it, it's good. And still we have not heard his voice. Now in verse 15, 16, 17, and then the last verses, you see a progression in his requests. These are the requests of Daniel, and we'll get specifically at it. But you'll see an intensity of the prayer. So far, he's been talking about God's grace, his slowness to anger, his justice and judgment, his incredible judgment, the sin of all the Israelites and their disregard of God and the power of God's word. He's talking in general terms from verse 1 all the way down to where we are. But now the genre changes, and he begins, and you know that he begins because of verse 15, he says, "And now." So now we're moving into what he's actually asking, why Daniel is praying. "And now, our master, our God, who you caused to be brought out of captivity, your people from the land of Egypt, in a hand of a mighty hand." So now he's going back to the Exodus out of Egypt in 1425. And he's saying, "You caused us to come out of Egypt with this mighty power. And you made for yourself a name." Then there's a phrase, "like that day." His prayer request is here. "God, like that day when you brought Israel out." What a day that was. Israel captured in the wilderness. Pharaoh says, "These people are blooming idiots. Look at that. He led them right into the desert on one side and the sea on the other. This is easy pickings." And he drives his chariots, all of his armies, toward Israel, and they're trapped, and the people cry out, and the Shekinah glory, the cloud that had led them to the dead end, picks itself up and goes between Pharaoh and the Israelites and doesn't let them attack them. And then he opens up with an east wind and he separates the waters, a wall on the right and a wall on the left, so that, 3-4 million people can cross over on dry ground. If I were a kid, I'd be over at the edge of that thing, sticking my hand into the water, trying to grab a fish, having my mother yell at me, "Get over here, Ishmael, you're going to die." You know, that would be great fun, eh? Just great fun. Because if he's going to kill me, I would have already been dead. Look at this dry ground. Down deep. I've been over that section of that area. Now there's a big tunnel. You go in on one side and you come out of Cairo on the other end, way down under the depths of that Red Sea. They crossed over on dry land. You got to put all the psalms together to see what actually happened. They got out. Pharaoh drives his chariots in its dry ground, right? Okay, so how come they can take all their carts and chariots across the bottom of the Red Sea and its dry ground? But when Pharaoh's chariots, now there's a problem. Well, the psalmist tells us. Got to hurry. But God sends a rainstorm once they're already driving into this massive Red Sea. They're already in it, and he sends a rainstorm between them and Egypt. Powerful lightning, thunder, torrential rains. That water rushes down into the depths of the Red Sea where they have been driven. They couldn't turn around and get back. And so when they're all there in the bottom of that thing, now they're getting stuck in the chariots and in the mud from that rainstorm and the lightning. Then the last Israelite, probably 92, crawls out of the Red Sea and it closes over and drowns them all. And the fear of God went over all the nations. Daniel says, like that. Whose God is God of Israel? The God who brought us out of the Red Sea. Like in that day, Lord. Now they're stuck over in Babylon, completely destroyed. No temple, no city, in a foreign land, under subjugation by a Babylonian king. But now there's a new king in town. His name is Cyrus. Like in that day, we have sinned. We have acted wickedly. This next one. So in verse 15, the request is make a name for yourself. 16, turn away your anger. So the first one is, you know, like in that day, maybe this day. That's hardly a request, but it is. It's a hint. It's a kind of a request. Now we're going to get a third masculine singular, Joseph. It's an imperative in the third person. Master, according to all your righteousness. It's Lord, but it's little letters, L-O-R-D. According to your righteousness, please be turned. There's your request. Be turned. Turn your face and your fury from your city, Jerusalem, the mountain of your holiness. There's no temple there anymore. Because in our sins and our wicked acts of our fathers, Jerusalem and our people are for a disgrace to all the surrounding nations. So here he requests that God turn away from his anger. Please, please turn from his anger. And now all of a sudden we're into full-blown second-person imperatives. Verse 17. And now hear, O God, our God, the prayer of your servant, referring to himself, and his supplications. One prayer, many requests. And another imperative, cause to shine your face over your holy place. Interesting, the term would be translated sanctuary, but there isn't one. The desolate one. This desolate holy place in Jerusalem, for the sake of my Adonai, my master. Do it for yourself. Do it for yourself. Give blessing on this desolate, desolate place. Now look, please, at verses 18 and 19. Look at how rapidly these imperatives come. Cause to incline, my God, your ear. Hear, open your eyes, see the ruinations and the city which has been called by your name over us. The names have been called over it. Because not because of our righteousness are we dying? Are we being caused to fall or to fail, to die? Our prayers are supplication to your face because your mercies are great, are magnificent. Verse 19, my master, my Lord, hear, my master or my Lord, forgive, my master, listen, do, act, do not delay for your sake, my God, because your name has been called over your city and over your people. See how intense and rapid he goes? So what he's really praying here, we don't have time to get into any more than this. He's praying that God would start counting the 70 years from 605 when he was carted off. Okay, that's what his request is. And we'll see how God answers his request. And it's really interesting as we get into probably the most important passage in the Old Testament. So my application this morning, last hour we looked and we said, we pray because of God's grace, not because we're righteous. Because of his grace, we pray. We don't clean ourselves up. We don't try to become holy people and then pray. We pray because we're miserable, helpless, hopeless mess. And so we pray based on God's grace. Here, we see that the intensity of the prayer is directly tied to the felt need of the person praying. He wants this, and he wants this with all of his might, with all of his heart. And what's really interesting is God grants his prayer, and he also keeps his word, because he doesn't count the 70 years from 605. He counts it from 586, when the city was destroyed, because the prophet said it will lie desolate for 70 years. So he didn't change his word, but we'll have to look in the scriptures to see how God said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. Because this means so much to you, my servant, here's what I'm going to do. So my conclusion is, prayer is an incredible puzzle, but it's incredible powerful. And God's placed his name over us. You're called Christians. We need to pray. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for our church. We need to pray for our schools, Christian schools. We need to pray for our nation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven,